Well, good morning, Sunrise Community Church. Thanks. No worries. How are we all doing this morning? Well, it is awesome to be with you guys. We are in week two of a six-week series on surrender. And I don't know about you, but the word surrender gives me some excitement and a little bit of anxiety and a little bit of uncertainty. And if you feel any of those same things, well, you're in a good spot. We are in this place because a few months ago, God spoke to our senior pastor and said these words, "Give me back my church." And he responded. I was sitting with Derek a few weeks ago and I said to him, "Derek, I don't think those words were just for you. I think those words were for us too. I firmly believe that God is in a process of us surrendering to Him and being prepared for something really good here at Sunrise Community Church." Now here's the thing. We're leaning into this for a little while, so it may not all happen this morning, and we're going to be in different places as we start off this morning. But I want you to know that I firmly believe God is here and He is working. So what is surrender? Take a look at the screens. I looked up a few definitions. Cease resistance. To surrender is to submit to someone's authority, or to yield to the power of another. Look at those definitions and then put God there. Cease resistance. Part of it is the question, God, what am I holding back? Submit to their authority. Am I recognizing who God is? Yield to His power. My friends, God is incredibly powerful, and He is here this morning. And this morning, you are invited to take a next step in surrendering who you are to Him. I believe there's two simple questions that can aid us in this process. And on the surface, they seem simple. The first one is this: is Jesus better? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Is Jesus better? It may seem like a simple yes. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know. No. But if Jesus is better, why do I hold back? Why do I have fear? Why do I hesitate when it comes to Him? The second question is this: can I trust Him? We're going to dive into that next week and specifically look at the theology of fear. What do we do with fear when it comes to our relationship with God? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at a short parable today that Jesus told. And it starts in verse 44. Follow along as I read it. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Let's pray. Just with your eyes closed and your head bowed, just silently talk to God and give this time to Him. Now take a moment and just pray for yourself that you would hear from God and respond to Him during this time. And if you would as well, pray for this church that we would belong to Jesus Christ and find joy in being surrendered to Him. We love you, Father. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So the question, is Jesus better? Well, I think about a man who had a story of encountering Jesus, and it radically changed his life. And the story happens to be a little bit of background for today's passage, because the man's name was Matthew. He was a disciple of Jesus, and unlike all of the fishermen that Jesus called and followed him, Matthew was a Jewish tax collector. Now, if you know anything about this profession, it was not something that made you very popular amongst your peers. Basically, in the eyes of others, Matthew was a sellout, because a Jewish tax collector was not collecting taxes for his people, but for the Roman government. And so this man by the name of Matthew in the area of Galilee would have a little stand where he would hang out, and some common taxes would be maybe a traveling tax. So as you passed past this booth along the road, there was the tax that you paid to the Roman authorities for your passage through that area. Or even a fish tax. How many fish did you catch today? All right, there's your portion that you have to give back to the Roman government. We keep you safe, happy to help you out. Thank you for your contribution. No, tax collectors were despised. They'd sold out to the other authorities that were keeping the Jewish people captive. And like I said, Matthew was not a popular man. Well, we don't know a lot about Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 9, we have the instance of when Matthew met Jesus. If you want to follow along, it starts in verse 9. It says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Watch what happens next. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Can you hear the contempt in that? Why does this guy that you follow, Jesus, obviously do this horrible thing of hanging out with these horrible, lowly people, these tax collectors and sinners? You know, I would venture to say that Matthew knew that this was how the religious elite saw him. Scum of the earth. Not even worthy of having a meal with. And look at how Jesus responds. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what it means." I love this. He's telling the religious people that knew so much, go and learn what this means. He's telling them, you know so much, but you don't know. Learn this. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And my friends, I guarantee you Matthew's life was transformed that day. Because on an earthly level, he was a despised tax collector. But when he met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ said, "This man has a place at my table." And friends, I think it's no coincidence that more than 80 times in the book of Matthew, Matthew chose to talk about heaven. 80 times, 83 times to be exact, the word heaven shows up in the book of Matthew. More than 30 times specifically, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. No doubt, because on that day, Matthew didn't encounter another earthly leader, another religious authority. He encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know that when Jesus said, "Follow me," and it says he left his booth, he also left his job security, because undoubtedly they weren't going to hire him back when he showed back up asking for his job again. No, Matthew's whole identity changed that day. Matthew experienced that Jesus was better. What's been your experience? When did you first encounter Jesus Christ? What has the journey been like for you? Maybe just now you're encountering Jesus and learning who he is, and you're asking that question, is he better? Maybe you've got years of history with him and you're recalling things that he's done, things you've experienced where he became better to you. Well, is he better? Let's take a look back at that parable in verse 44 of chapter 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Now, it wouldn't have been too uncommon back then for a treasure to be buried in a field. They didn't have banks then. You couldn't just go to the deposit box or the ATM and drop it off. You had to find a secure location for your money. So often people would bury their treasure, if you would, in a field where no one else would know about it, with the anticipation of recovering it one day. Well, sure enough, people would die or other things would happen and treasures would get left buried in a field. So this man, as he's described, stumbles upon this treasure. It doesn't say that he was looking for it or that he was working hard to get it. He just discovers this treasure in a field. And then I love this phrase. It says that he hid it again, and then in his joy. There was no hesitation here. There was no second thought. This treasure that he finds is worth more than anything else that he can imagine. So what? In his joy, he buys the field, right? But that's not exactly what it says. There are some beautifully haunting words thrown in there. Because it says, in his joy, he went and what? Sold all he had and bought that field. What does that mean? Or better yet, what does that even look like? Well, I think possibly it might have looked something a little like this.
Sir, excuse me. Yeah. I've been looking all over for you. I'm interested in relocating, and I understand you have a very nice piece of property that I'd like to make an offer on.
Great. What do you got?
Well, sir, I have $15,000 cash right here for your field. And we can draw up the plans in the morning. I mean, you know, the papers.
Great. I'll take it.
Wonderful.
Hey, excuse me. What else have you got?
What do you mean? I thought we had a deal.
Well, almost. But what else have you got?
You mean like the $35 in my pocket?
That would be the price of the field.
So kind of like closing costs,
yeah,
huh?
Yeah, you can say that. Yeah.
Okay. There we go. Let's see. $35.
Right.
It was very nice talking with you.
Well, hey, I want to talk to you a little bit more. What else have you got?
Well, I'm tapped out. You've got all my money.
Well, that's okay. What else have you got?
You mean like like my phone?
Yeah, that's the price of the field.
Oh, this is my phone. I've got all my contacts, my itinerary, my driving directions. I've got my pictures on here. No, you can't. I've got to have my phone.
It's the price of the field.
You drive a hard bargain. But I really like that field, so you can have it.
Yeah, great, thank you. So, what else have you got?
Well, you've got all my money. You've got my phone. I don't have anything else on me.
Where do you live?
What do you mean, where do I live?
Well, you have a house.
Well, yes,
well,
but...
Well, that's the price of the field. You know, that beautiful field.
I can't give you my house. Well, not without talking with my wife and my family first.
Oh, you got a family.
Wait a minute. No, don't say it. Okay, look, I don't expect you to understand. But I've been searching for a very long time for that field, and I've really got to have it. So if my family and my house are going to get in the way... All right, you can have them.
Great, great. So, what else have you got?
Look, you've got my money, you've got my phone, now you've got my house and my family. Well, while you're at it, you might as well take my car and my 2 weeks vacation and my retirement benefits. Oh, that's the price of the field. What else could you possibly want?
Well, how about you?
How about you? You see, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. There's nothing better than the treasure, friends. And as you think about this parable that Jesus told and the fact that this man sold all that he had to get it, you might even ask, is there something hypocritical about the fact that I own a house, that I have a car, that I have these things? And the simple answer to this is, friends, if you belong to Jesus Christ, no. You don't have those things because they're not yours. You surrendered those to Jesus Christ a long time ago. It's not my house. It's not my phone, my car, my kids. When I say yes to Jesus Christ and Him being Lord of my life, no, those are His. And here's what's great about the treasure, friends. He can do things with those things that you can never imagine. You want those in His hands. And when He gives it back to you to steward for His purposes, there is no greater joy in life than seeing the things that God has given you used for His purposes. I realize this is a tough and sensitive subject, but in the past few months, I can't count the number of conversations I've had with people that are hurting and broken because of choices their adult children have made. My kids are still young. I can't say that I know what that's like. If that's you this morning, maybe one of the things that we get to journey through together is reaffirming, God, those kids, I surrender them to you. Maybe it's something else in your life. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone sour. Maybe it's change and you're not wanting to let go. Maybe it's you. In the seat in front of you this morning and for the next few weeks, you're going to find these cards that just say, Jesus, I surrender on them. I want to invite you to take that out of your seat and hold on to this. If you're like me, there's probably a few things in your life where you know you're in over your head, but you're still holding on. And during our time, I invite you to take a pen, just start to write down some things that God is calling you to let go. We're going to do something with this at the end of the service today. When I was dating my wife, we were in a car together driving to Northern California. We were actually engaged at this point, now that I remember. And I had done ministry for 6 years in Los Angeles. I was with Campus Crusade for Christ. We're on the campus of USC. I loved it there, and I could envision our future together, living in LA and doing ministry together on that campus. And even though we were engaged, we were not quite sure where we were going to live or what we were going to do. God had made it clear that he was bringing us together, but the future wasn't quite clear. And it was driving over the grapevine that I distinctly remember God saying to me, "Greg, what if my love for you took you out of LA?" Now, if you've lived in LA, you might understand why that's loving. To be honest, 9 years in Los Angeles, I wasn't a city boy. I'm from Northern California, more of a suburban guy myself. And honestly, those were the words that I needed to hear. My perspective changed, my direction changed, and I started to think, God, maybe you're doing something that I haven't quite seen yet. What is God saying to you this morning? What do you need to write down on this card? Take a moment and think about it. Maybe there's something you want to jot right now. Well, should we stop here this morning, or can I poke a little bit more? That didn't seem too confident. We can stop if we need to. If that's too much, is it all right if we go on a little bit more? All right. In verse 45, we read a very similar parable. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." It's so similar as the story we just read. But in this story, we have a merchant who is intentionally out looking for fine pearls. He's an expert. He's insightful. He's educated. And he is on a quest to find true value. You know, when you consider these two parables, maybe one relates to you a little bit more. Maybe when it comes to Jesus, you feel like you just stumbled upon him. And for others of you, maybe you feel like you were searching. And even now, it's just kind of this, I want to know what is true. I want to know what is real. And friends, I think the Christian life is like this journey of that merchant looking for what is true and what is real in a world that has so many false alternatives. And to be honest with you, too, sometimes we're a little blind to seeing what those things are. It reminds me of the story that I heard once. And this one hits close to home for me because I have two girls that are young. It's the story of a 4-year-old girl. And she knew she was beautiful. And everywhere she went, she wore these plastic pearls that she had gotten from the store. She never took them off. She slept with them. She loved this pearl necklace. Well, one night at bedtime, she's sitting on her mom's lap, and her mom says to her, "Sweetie, do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Mama, I love you." "Well, then, sweetie, give me your pearls." "Oh, no, Mama, not my pearls." Mom says, "I love you, sweetie," kisses her, puts her to bed. The next night, sitting on the bed, getting ready to go to sleep, her mom says to her, "Sweetie, do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Mama, I love you so much." "Then, sweetie, give me your pearls." "No, Mama, not my pearls." "Okay, sweetheart," kisses her, puts her to bed. Well, the next night, Mom comes in the room for bedtime, and she sees her 4-year-old daughter sitting on the bed weeping. "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" Daughter opens up her hand, and sitting in that hand is her little pearl necklace. She says, "Here, Mama." The mom takes it, gives her a big old hug, and says, "I love you, sweetie. Thank you for your pearls." And reaches into her pocket pulls out a box and puts a real pearl necklace around her neck. Friends, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ himself, is a treasure unlike any other. Yet even we as Christians have a propensity to hold on to things that turn out to be fake pearls. We can do this here in the church. I was thinking of a few examples of ways that we might do this, and you can look at them on the screen, of just what might be a fine pearl that takes away from a fake pearl. The kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of earth. One's eternal and will last forever. One is one where God reigns forever, and then there is the kingdom of earth, which is going to one day pass away. Are you living for heaven? Are you in touch with what God's doing up there? Are you wrapped up in what's going on down here? And I'll be the first to admit, I struggle with this one. And I'll tell you how. I know. I get too caught up in what is going on in our world today that I find I can experience anxiety about it, and I can worry about it and be consumed with the news in a way that I find that I am not always consumed with God. Can anyone relate to that this morning? One of those things has to do with the news of the day and a story that God is writing, and it seems significant when it's right in front of us, but when we capture the kingdom of heaven, think about the song, remember? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Friends, we don't need more of this earthly kingdom. We need more of our heavenly kingdom. We need more of the king. We need more of the treasure that only he offers. By the way, a little side note. I think it's kind of appropriate and funny at the same time, where it's you've got the cross here and you've got the American flag over here, and we're talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. Hear me say this. I don't have a problem with patriotism, and I am extremely thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country and the people that have paid for it. It's perspective. What I hope for none of us is that our fervor for the country that we live in is equal to the fervor we have for our Heavenly Father and his kingdom. Because in heaven, we won't be Americans. In heaven, we'll be his. Every single one of us, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, a people set aside for God, for his glory. That's all I'm going to say about that this morning. The next one up here, the fine pearls, is a church that's consumed with Jesus Christ. And you're wondering what that is. I got this from our pastor, Steve. He says, he refers to what church can become as a convenient consumer exchange for the convinced. Are we a church that's consumed with Jesus Christ, or are we a convenient consumer exchange for the convinced? Here's one way to test yourself on this. Is there an expectation that you're showing up, that you're giving, that your participation is for something that you get in return? Here's an example of that. Would you say that when you come here on a Sunday morning, and I love that Rachel shaked this up a little bit, would you say this is my seat? Here's another one. Would you joyfully go to the other service? Because guess what? God's there too, right? You can go excited and expectant that you're going to meet with Jesus, whether in the first service or the second service. Are you holding on to programs? Are you looking for what God is doing in people? All right? These are some ways you can distinguish a church that is consumed with Jesus and one that is a convenient consumer exchange for the convinced. And I'll tell you, I know enough of you guys to know that at our best, we are consumed with Jesus Christ. But like everyone else, we can be distracted, all right? Now, I have to point out something about this exchange, because it can get a little confusing with this, you know, parable of the pearls and looking for the pearls and all these things. This is a picture that's on the internet. And it's a girl with a bear, and Jesus has a bigger bear to give her, and it sounds like this is really similar to the story I just told. I think this is incredibly sad, and I'm going to tell you why. Because what it says is what Jesus has to give you is a bigger teddy bear. We can do that in church too. We look for the church with the bigger this or the better that. And if you look at that picture, that little girl is standing before the King of the Kings, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. She does not need a bigger teddy bear. She has him. The real pearl necklace isn't just a better necklace. It's Jesus Christ. The treasure is not something other than him. He is the treasure. All right, we can take that down. We just want to make that clear. A few other things in terms of fine pearls and fake pearls. Are we motivated by love or are we motivated by guilt? I was talking with someone this week who's my age that grew up in church and said, my experience was that if I didn't go to the early service and the evening service, I was made to feel guilty about that. And when I got into high school, I wasn't so interested in what was going on there anymore. Yeah, guilt's not a very good motivator. But if we're motivated by love, it changes everything. Fine pearl is revival, a fake pearl can be routine. And what I mean by this is when we say, but it's what I've always done, it's familiar, it's safe. Friends, some of the best things I've seen in my relationship with Jesus are in the times of crisis, when he shows up. We're going to talk about that more next week. Be aware if you're holding on to just what's familiar and safe, God may want to do something else. Another fine pearl is moving forward in faith, where the fake pearl is running away out of fear. Scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. The next one, brokenness versus keeping up appearances. Scripture says that a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. And if you've heard the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who weep, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are broken. Do you remember what Jesus said to Matthew when we read that passage earlier on? This is what he said to the religious elite. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you're broken here today, you don't need to hide that from God or from others. God has a wealth of mercy to pour into your life right now. One more I just want to throw up here. Trusting in God versus trusting in chariots. In the book of Psalms, it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Sunrise does not own any chariots or horses as far as I'm aware. But we have buildings. We have programs. We have staff. We have rooms. We do all sorts of different things. And friends, we may miss out on Jesus if our trust is in our buildings. And our trust is in our rooms and our programs. I'll even be the first to admit that you're going to experience some high levels of disappointment if your trust is completely in me. Because I'm as good as the Savior who indwells me. You don't want more of Greg, you want more of him. You don't want just programs, you want Jesus to show up in those programs. You don't want just a building. You want to come here and experience the God who indwells his people in this place. Maybe some of those hit home for you today. Maybe there's something you need to say, Jesus, I've been holding on to this fake pearl and I need to surrender it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus better? And if so, is there anything that you're holding on to? As we worship and close with a handful of songs, I'm going to invite you to spend some time just sitting where you are, writing on here, maybe even want to write a little letter to your Savior on here. Or maybe you're even here this morning and you realize, you know what, I've never really given it to God. And maybe on here you just want to write, me, myself. God, I give me to you. Maybe you want to hold on to this card and think about it more throughout this week or have conversations with others. But when you are ready to give this to God, I want to invite you during worship or after the service to make your way up here and just set it at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He has a kingdom that can't be shaken and is worth more than anything else. What is he calling you to give to him today? Let's pray.